Yeah. All right. No pressure. thank you for that. It's an honor and it's a privilege again to be able to share with you this morning. I think last time I preached was last year, Palm Sunday. I think that was the last time I spoke here. But yeah, it's a big privilege and big honor to always be able to share God's word with you and just look into God's word together and just pray this morning that, you know, I'm able to portray it in the right way, in the respectful way that, you know, God's word is meant to be shared to us. So let's all stand. We're going to be talking about the fruits of the Spirit. It's going to be a two-part series. I'm going to be doing the first part, and Dad, Pastor Mike, he's going to be doing the second part of the fruits. So many of us, we know what the fruits of the Spirit are, hopefully, but if not, we're going to read them together. So they're found in Galatians 5:22. So let's read that together. Okay, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such there is no law. Let's pray. Father, thank you for today and just thank you for the worship time that we've had and just leading us into, you know, your presence, Lord. And just thank you for this congregation that's here. And I pray that they'll be receptive to your word, that you'll open up our hearts, open up our ears to what you have to say to us today, Lord. And just thank you for this time that you've given to us to look into your word. And thank you again for these fruits that you have allowed us to have and experience in our life. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, you may be seated. So there, how many fruits of the Spirit do you see there? Eight? Okay, cool. All right, just a random question. but yeah, fruits of the Spirit. So we're going to look at the main purpose of the fruits, and then I'm going to be today talking about the first four, love, joy, peace, and long-suffering, or patience slash endurance, as some other interpretations have. But the Bible, I think, it kind of puts a lot of emphasis on fruit, don't you think? It talks about the fruit of the Spirit. It talks about, you know, Jesus being the branch, and we have to remain in him to bear much fruit. It doesn't really give much to vegetables, does it? No. So I think this is kind of the Bible's subtle way of saying that fruits are slightly better than vegetables. You know? Don't quote me on that, but, you know. If kids grow up saying, oh, I don't want to eat my vegetables, I want my fruit, you say, well, okay, you know, Bible says fruits are better. no, I'm just kidding. But we're going to look at the main purposes of the fruits. What is the main purpose of the fruits of the Spirit? Well, first off, here we see that it is the characteristics of what a Christian should have in their life. The fruits of the Spirit are the characteristics of what you, as a Christian, should have in their life. And we're going to look and see, can non-believers have these same fruits? Can non-believers live the same way? Or is it just specifically for Christians? Because other people in the world, can they experience love? Can they show love? Yeah. Can people show kindness? Of course. Does people have peace? Yeah. I mean, there's not much going on in the world at the moment, but people do have peace. Is there patience? Does people have patience? Yes. But we're going to look at it as a biblical way compared to the world's way. So how the fruits are explained here is a lot different than what we or what the world may have as how we should live. Yes, we should have love. We should have joy. We should have peace, patience, kindness, gentleness. We need all those things. But what they're characterized and how they are taught here are a reflection and mirroring of who God is. And that needs to become evident in our life. So we see that it's the characteristics of what a Christian should have in their life. Secondly, we see that it's the spontaneous work of the Holy Spirit. Now, I'm not talking about it just randomly pops up when, you know, the Holy Spirit feels like it, but it's, you don't have to think about it. If you're living in God's Word, if you are continually being in the Word of God and seeking Him, becoming more Christ-like, if you're becoming more like Him, then these fruits don't need to be worked at. You know, they don't need to be, you don't need to try to get these fruits because they eventually naturally come up out of your life if you are in God's Word.
they start to naturally come out in everything. And that's the work of the Holy Spirit. We see that the Spirit produces these character traits that are found in the nature of Christ. Everything we're going to look at here today, the first four, we're going to see how they related to Christ, how they were in his life, and how they were in God's life as well. Not the world's idea of what these characteristics are, but how they were evident in Christ's life and how we should live them out as well. Secondly, we can't obtain or get them without Christ's help. Okay, we can't get these fruits without his help. And also, lastly, we see that if we want the fruit of the Spirit to grow in us, we must join our lives with him. And that leads us to our passage, one of the passages that we're going to use. We're going to be in John chapter 15, just going off of Galatians 5. So John 15, verse 4, it says, "Abide in me and I in you, as the branch cannot bear much fruit of itself unless it abides in the vine. Neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. He who abides in me and I in him bears much fruit, for without me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is cast out as a branch and is withered, as they gathered them and throw them into the fire and they are burned." So we see here, for us to bear fruit like Christ, to have these fruits of the Spirit in our life to be evident for others to see, what do we need to do? We need to be with Christ. We need to be in his word. We need to join with him. So this cluster of fruit should characterize the life of every Christ-born child of God. We're not to be filled with love. We're to be filled with love. We're to be filled with joy. We're to have peace. We're to have patience. We're to be gentle and kind. We're to be filled with goodness. We're to have faith. We're to have meekness. And we're to have temperance. But what do we find in the average so-called Christian today? We find a lot of times the opposite, don't we? So the late Billy Graham, he put it best here when he said, "Every person before coming to Christ is dominated by one nature, and that is the old man, the old self." It says, "You're controlled by your ego or yourself. The moment you receive Christ as your Savior, that self is put down. Christ is put on the throne in your life, and the Spirit of God dominates your life." So when you die to self, you become a new person in Christ, and you put him first. However, though, self is still there. It doesn't get rid of your flesh. Your flesh will always be there. Sometimes hidden, though. It's not always out there in the front. It's hidden and sometimes quiet. It's waiting for opportunity and the chance to attack at the root of your soul and to take control. You have the will as a Christian, though, to yield either to the flesh or to the fleshly carnal life, or to yield to the Spirit and live a Spirit-filled life. So we as believers, we have that choice. We can either put our desires and everything that we have kind of into the world, into our own desires in the flesh, or we can choose to follow God and remain in his word and eventually produce the fruit that a Christian should have. So we have to remember, though, that the fruits of the Spirit, these are attributes of God that can help, allows us to have and bring forth in our life. These fruits, while by name, yes, can be seen in non-believers, but they can't be lived out to the full potential and understanding that a believer would have. These fruits, attributes, are created and given by God, so they are going to have some sort of mirroring and meaning about God. So if we live the fruits of the Spirit as God has intended to, or as they are said in Galatians, then it's some sort of mirroring to actually who God's character is. And God becomes evident in our life, and he becomes seen by others. So the question is then, how is God made known by these fruits? We have the Spirit led. We have to be Spirit-led. If His Spirit is already inside of us,
continually tapping into his word and aiming to be like Christ, these fruits will spring up and people will have to say, wow, that is God. You know, we have to constantly be tapping into God's word. We have to constantly be tapping into seeing who God is and becoming more like him. The more you do that, the more the fruits will be evident in your life. So let's get into the fruits. What are the fruits? We just read them. The first one that we're going to talk about today is love. Is love. Now, this isn't just a ordinary type of love. This is a special type of love that Christ displays and also says is agape love. Who's heard of agape love before? Quite a few. Now we see, though, that this type of love is not just an emotional feeling or an emotional affection. Okay, so you might have a love for food. I know a lot of us here, we just had a big dinner, lunch last week at IBC. A lot of us here, we have a love for food, yeah? Amen? Yeah. If we didn't have a love for food, I don't know if we'd really be IBC. Yeah? So IBC has a big love for food. I'll put it that way. I have a love for guitars. I have a love for music. I have a love for some days exercising. Some more so than others. But what is it, though, that you just love doing or things that you have a passion for and that you love? But that's not the type of love that it's talking about. Although it may stem out from agape love, but it's not talking specifically about this emotional affection. We may have physical attractions, physical affections towards people. Like, I love my wife. Newlyweds, people that are engaged. You're like, wow, I really love you. You know, it's this physical attraction at the time that kind of, you know, draws people together. Could be they're attracted to their personality. Also, could be they're attracted to the looks as well. But that's not the type of love. Like, wow, I just love you. You're so beautiful. Now, that's not the type of love it's talking about here either. And also, it's not talking about the kind of love where it says, be kind to all. Now, you say, well, aren't we supposed to be kind to all? Well, yeah, of course we need to be kind to all, but it's not just be kind to all. Because a lot of people today, we look at it and it's like, oh, let's just love everybody, get along, and, you know, let's just all be one, and that's great. You know, we need that. But that's not what this type of love is. It's just be kind to all. Because if we just be kind to all, then we're accepting everything that comes with them. We're accepting everything that, you know, the world has as well. So it's not just be kind to all, that type of love. So what this love is talking about is a willing, sacrificial love. We see that in John 15:13, it says, greater love has no one than this, than to lay one's life down for his friends. Now, I had two good friends in the States who joined the military. They're still active in the military. You remember the lady who was here in August, Gloria? Yeah, her son, he was in the military for quite a while. He's an active National Guard now, so he's stationed in the States. But for a couple terms, he was actually in Afghanistan for a few years. And one of my other best friends, he was stationed in Iraq, and he's constantly kind of keep going back. He's not just finished now. So he does eventually go back and forth occasionally. What forced them to do that? Well, the love that they had for their country, the love that they have for their brothers in arms. You know, they were, when you join the army, you don't do it out of selfishness, do you? You know, you do it for a sense of, I'm going to sacrifice myself for my brothers no matter what it costs, no matter what it takes. I'm going to do whatever I can on my mission to see that they get back safely. Even if it costs me my life, as long as they get back to the base safely during our tour or during our patrol, you know, I'm going to do everything I can to get them back. And that's the type of love that Christ was talking about. But not just that he was talking about, he demonstrated it.
Christ demonstrated it. It's one that God demonstrated on the cross. Now, if we can't think of anything bigger than that, we can't think of anything bigger than that, can we? Because that's the ultimate sacrifice right there, is giving your life. And Christ did that on the cross. Christ, but the key word here is willing self-sacrifice. Yeah, we can have self-sacrifice, but are we willing to do that? Are we willing to have that type of love where it says, I am going to sacrifice my own feelings for the sake of this person. I'm going to sacrifice my own pride in order to show love to them. No matter how bad they hurt me or no matter what's happened in my life, I'm just going to show love. Because why? Christ died for me. Christ showed love to me when I didn't deserve it. And then he ultimately died for me. And that's the type of love that it's talking about, is this agape love, which is a self-sacrificial love. This type of love is one that can love a Judas. This type of love is one that can love those that hurt you. It can love others more than yourself. This type of love is one that shows empathy. This type of love is one that looks past another person's faults and looks at them as just another human being who needs a Savior. This type of love is one that Christ showed, demonstrated, and gave to us so that we can make his love known to the world through our lives. So our goal with this type of love is to make him known through our lives. That's our goal. Is Christ showed this love to us, our love then needs to be shown out to the world. And the root of that is in Christ, is through him. So the second thing that we see here is joy. All right, so it's joy. Now, when I was going through this, there was two things that kind of came to my mind that, we all need joy, right? But it's not talking about happiness, joy. It's talking about, there's two different words here that are used. But this joy that it's talking about here in Galatians, where it talks about James, joy in trials, and things like that, is one that talks about a cheerful calmness. That is a calm delight. We see here in James that we need to have joy in trials. Amen? We need to have joy in trials. So why are we supposed to be joyful when trials happen? Why should I be happy, or why do I need to be joyful when things go wrong and when things don't go my way? Well, for the Christian, it actually helps us to show who we really are as Christians. When trials come your way, you are actually tested to see how strong is your faith, actually. How strong is your relationship with God? When I was in university, that was the biggest test of my faith in my life. Because for so long, I was homeschooled. I was in a Christian family. I was in a Christian environment. And I went to a Christian school. My whole entire life, I've never been in anything secular. And the moment I got into university, wow. It's like, oh man, this is a whole different world out here. It was wild. And so I got challenged on my faith a lot. I got challenged from the teachers. I got challenged from my peers. And it was definitely some testing times there. But one thing I could say that I'm proud of is I knew who I was as a Christian. I was proud of my relationship that I had with Christ. I wasn't complacent. I wanted to keep going in my relationship and growing. Right? I wasn't complacent. I wasn't saying, I'm good. I'm here, so I'll just stay here. No, I wanted to keep going. But it really showed me where I stood with God in my relationship during those trials. So sometimes we need trials in our life to be able to see, where do we stand with God? Where does our relationship stand with him? Are we the Christian that we actually think we are? So sometimes God throws trials in our life just to see, are you really joyful? Are you really joyful? We see that we're to be thankful and joyful that God still loves us and his love is there for us. And third, when we face trials, it shows that we need God. Ultimately, if you keep with him, if you keep in God, keep close to him, you're going to come out on top. I mean, you're gonna come out on top, and that will give you the great joy in knowing that you can overcome anything with God. So if you remain in Him, if you stay true and faithful during those trials, and you are joyful during those trials, and understanding who God is and that He has control over the situation, you're definitely going to come out on top there. You're going to come out. So the next thing that we see with joy is that we need an overflowing joy. An overflowing joy. In John 15 again, it says in verse 9, it says, "As the Father has loved me, I also loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment that you love one another. This is my commandment that you love one another as I have loved you." So here we see that Christ wants us to have the fullness of joy. The fullness of joy. And that word that was used in Galatians is one that is joyful in knowing who your Savior is. Joyful in knowing and having a calm delight, a calm assurance in knowing who Christ is. And that's what God wants for us, is to have this overflowing joy. Many times in life we try and fill our things that make us happy, right? You know, we do that every day. We do things that try to make us happy, right? I don't know, you might sit down and just turn on Netflix and just chill back and, you know, grab a thing of water or juice from the fridge and just sit down. You're like, yeah, I'm happy. This is good. I don't need anything else. I'm fine. Or you might like to go for a run. Or you might like to go for a walk in the park. It's like, yeah, this is my happy place. Does anybody have a happy place, by the way, in your house? You go, it's like, yeah, there's a few. It's your happy place. Yeah, some of us, we have a happy place. However, those things, though, they're only temporary. They're only temporary things that we find because they're this world. And we know that this world is going to pass away one day. So there's a time limit, actually, on these things that make us happy. There's an expiration date on these things that make us happy. When I sit down and I play my guitar for, a few hours. Yes, I know, it's a bit weird. But I sit and play for quite a few hours. That makes me happy. You know, it makes me happy. But does it make me joyful? No, it just makes me happy. There's a big difference. So once those things expire, we have to then try and go to another source that makes us happy. Then over time, that thing is going to expire. And we have to try and find something else that makes us happy. And then that's going to expire. And we have to try and find something else that makes us happy. But if we stay in Christ, if we stay connected to Him, we're going to have this joy that is overflowing. Because He is our source. He is the source He's the key to eternal life. And that alone, knowing who you are as a child of God, knowing that you are eternally secure, knowing that He has died for you, and knowing where you're going to be going one day, man, that should give you an amazing sense of joy. That should just overflow in your life. And so, a lot of you in here, I know you guys, and I can sense the joy that it's just being around you. You know, you can feel the joy radiating off of you. And those of who you are, I appreciate that. It's amazing to be around you guys. It's infectious. It's really infectious. So the joy that we have needs to relate back and come from God. Otherwise, we're just putting our own selves first. If our joy doesn't come from Christ, if our joy does not come from Jesus, God, then it's just we're filling our lives with our own things that our self thinks that we need, not what God knows that we need. So our joy needs to come from Him. Only the love of God can fully make us joyful which is a joy that will last inside of us forever. It won't expire. The love of God, the joy from God that we get, that will not expire. Unlike milk. You know, a lot of us, we like milk, right? Milk, we know, goes bad really quick, unfortunately. So when we understand the love of God that God has for us, we become joyful. We can do anything. You know, we are special. Know that we are loved. We're loved to a point where that joy overflows in our life and spreads out to others. When you feel the joy of God, knowing that you are loved, I mean, it's just, I don't know, you don't feel like you can contain it. You know, if you truly understand who you are in Christ, if you truly understand what Christ did for you, what you deserved, where you were going, where you were headed, and the sacrifice that he gave, man, that should give you so much joy to where you just can't contain it, and it just goes out to everyone else. That's the type of joy that we as Christians need, and to be able to spread to others. So the third thing that we're going to see today is peace. You know, we've all heard of peace. So what is peace to us? What do we view peace as? Well, there's two words here. One is an old Hebrew word, which is shalom, which some of you may have heard before, shalom, which is also used as a greeting as well in the Middle East. But it says peace and harmony without strife or conflict, such as, you know, a lion and a lamb will one day lay down side by side at peace. One day the world will be at peace. That's what shalom means. The other one, the Greek word, which is eirene, it states that it is the tranquil. This is the word that is used in Galatians 5:22, by the way, the eirene word. It's the tranquil state of a soul assured of its salvation through Christ. That is the peace that it's talking about here in Galatians. That's the type of peace that it's talking about in Matthew, in John as well, when he talks about he's come to give you peace. He's used that word, not shalom, but he's used the other word. Jesus came to bring peace to the world, but not as the world's view of peace. So what do we view the world's peace as? What do we view the world of peace in this world? Peace between countries, it's good. Peace between families, peace between spouses, peace between bosses and workers, or just, you know, going, sitting down, having nobody else around, and you just sit and relax, and you're like, wow, this is nice. I just have everything to myself, and it's so peaceful. Who likes to do that, by the way? Go home after work, have nobody around, no distractions, no nothing. You just sit and relax, and like, oh, yeah, this is peaceful. That's nice. You know, we need things like that at times. But that's not the type of peace that it's talking about here. That's not the type of peace. So there are two types of peace. Both are good. Both are good types of peace. But can any type of peace be bad? Not really. But if you have too much peace, you can kind of become complacent. Kind of become complacent where you're at. And you're like, oh yeah, this is good. We'll just leave things the way they are. I won't mess with anything, so I'll just keep the way I am. When we need to be moving forward in our relationship with Christ. It's like, yeah, I'm good with God right now. I have peace with God. I have peace with everyone else. So I'm just going to stay where I am. That's the wrong look at it. You know, we need to constantly keep striving to be like Christ. Constantly trying to see what else can I do to have this godly peace in my life. Because I'm sure with everyone in here, there is at least something else in your life that you need to make peace with and get right with God. So the world views peace as the absence of conflict, quietness, tranquility, calm, stillness, no war. There's nothing wrong with that, though. We need peace in this world, right? We need peace. But this type of peace, you know, we can make it ourselves. You know, we don't need God to make this type of peace. I can go sit in my office. By the way, that's my office over there, if you haven't noticed, that little corner hole. Yeah, that's my office. if you've seen all the Nerf guns, yeah, that's youth directory. It's not mine. It's, you know, youth stuff. but yeah, that type of peace, I can go sit in my office. I can turn on some music, and I can just sit back in my chair, and I don't know, I can put a big video of rain or like a rainforest or something on my screen and just chill and have peace. You know, that's the type of peace that comes from yourself. That's the type of peace that you make. That's not godly peace, though. So godly peace we see in John 14. We see in John 14, 27. It says, "Peace I leave with you, my peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Nor let your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid." So first here we see that he's talking about the peace that he gives is the Holy Spirit. He's talking about the Holy Spirit here coming to us. Okay, so God, he's coming, he's sending the Holy Spirit. And then secondly, we see in John 16, verse 33, where it says, "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace." Remember, this same word peace is the one that he used in Galatians 5:22. "These things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. And in the world you will have tribulations. But be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." So what type of peace, where does that peace come from that we as Christians should have? Right there. It says, "I have overcome the world." Now that right there should give us peace. Knowing that he has conquered sin, he has conquered death, he has conquered everything else that this world can throw at us. Because they threw it at him a lot. They threw it at him. So, peace. We see that peace needs to require taking the initiative. It needs to take the initiative. To have peace with God, you need to take the initiative to stop the sin. Because sometimes in our lives, sin can hinder us from having peace with God. You know, it can hinder that relationship with God. So we need to take that step and say, "God, I'm confessing this sin. God, I want to get rid of this. I want to become closer to you." It's like a parent and a child. You know, when a child does something bad, the child feels like it's kind of separating that relationship with the parent. And it keeps doing something more bad, and it just feels like there's this tension there. The only way to get peace, the only way to get rid of that tension is what needs to happen? Forgiveness. Forgiveness needs to happen. Repentance, saying I'm sorry. Once those two things happen, boom, you got your relationship back together. And you got peace. The same thing happens with us and God. When we sin, we grow a bit further away from God. So we need to repent, and we need to ask for his forgiveness, and then we can have peace with him again. So it needs to for us to take the initiative. We see that, secondly, peace requires sacrifice. Peace requires sacrifice. Now, what exactly are we talking about sacrifice? Well, the pride in your life and sin. It requires sacrifice of pride and sin. If you want true, everlasting peace of God, you need to sacrifice things in your life. Sin areas, displeasing to God. You need to get into his word. You need to realize if you are a Christian, Christ has already beaten that problem. Because it said before, "I've overcome the world." Remember? Christ has already overcome the world. So there's nothing that we need to worry about. And that's the type of peace that we need to have with God, is the realization that he's overcome the world. He's given us the Holy Spirit to help us understand that. So
The last point, spiritual long-suffering or spiritual patience or endurance, whichever translation you have here, but we're going to look at spiritual long-suffering. So first off, we need to remember that the whole fruits of the Spirit is like Christ, is to be like Christ and demonstrate his characteristics throughout our life. So when you think of patience, long-suffering, what comes to mind? Is it patience while you're stuck in traffic? Maybe for some, includes me. Patience when your coworker isn't pulling all the weight in their job? Is it patience when you haven't had any sleep and your newborn keeps waking up? Is it patience when you're so over this class and you just want to leave? You know, I had that in uni as well. There was a lot of classes I took that was just really boring, and I was just like, I really want to leave. This is not fun. But we see here that this long suffering is one that is enduring while focusing on Christ. It's enduring while focusing on Christ. The type of patience is talking about in Galatians 5 is one that of enduring, slow in avenging wrongs, but yet still keeping that focus on Christ through the hardships or things you're facing and knowing that he will eventually overcome them. We see in James, it says, blessed is the man who endures temptation, for when he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life which the Lord has promised to those who love him. And we see in Hebrews 12, 2-6, it says, looking unto Jesus. Wait, what's the first two words there? Looking unto Jesus. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, for the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross, despising the shame. He sat down on the right hand of the throne of God, for he considered him who endured such hostility from the sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. You have not resisted the bloodshed, striving against sin, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks to you as sons. My son, do not despise the chastening of the Lord. Do not be discouraged when you are rebuked by him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens and scourges every son whom he receives. So, Christ, he went through a lot of long suffering, right? He went through a lot of enduring. He endured the cross. He endured the sin that was put upon him. He endured, let's see, what else was it? Hostility. So that leads to our next point. Long-suffering is a part, and our final point, long-suffering is a part of God's character, nature, and image. Long-suffering is a part of God's nature, character, nature, and image. So therefore, it's something that he wants us to learn experientially, right? If it's a part of him, then it's something that he wants us to learn. Christ had a lot of patience. We saw in Hebrews 12, he never gave up on his mission, did he? Christ never gave up on his mission. So why should we? So why should we give up on our mission, making him known, after all things that he suffered? So throughout the Bible, we see that God had long-suffering many times, multiple times. One with Israel, their leaders and kings, the Pharisees, the disciples, the pain and torture, which ultimately led to the cross. You know, Christ, he was very patient. He was very enduring about things. And this was God. You know, he could have just one snap of the finger, everything gone. He didn't have to go through that. He could have, you know, He could have said, I've had it with you, Israel. Boom, you're gone. But he didn't. He didn't. So, that person of God patiently endures. We see in Hebrews 11:27. This is our last thing. Hebrews 11:27. This is about Moses enduring. So, by faith, he forsook Egypt. Moses, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible.
The reason why Moses was able to go through what he did is because he understood and he saw him who was invisible, which was God. Now, as Christians, when we go through things in our life, are we able to look and see him who is invisible? Him who is in the midst of all our trials? That person of God patiently endures. Why? Because just like Moses, they can see God who is invisible in the middle of whatever they're going through. That's why the fruits of the Spirit, that type of endurance, long-suffering, and patience is mentioned, because it's a part of God's character and who he is and who we should be reflecting and revolving around. When we experience situations, that will teach us to bring out the godly patience. As I live this life, I can't bear the fruit of the Spirit on my own strength, and neither can you. You know, I can't love, I can't have joy, I can't have peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, patience, kindness, faithfulness, meekness, and temperance. I can't have those things by myself. I have no power, but it's the Holy Spirit. It's God's Spirit who lives in me since I have received Christ as my Savior. And he is the one who gives me the power to love. He's the one that gives me the power to experience and be able to live out all the other lives, or all the other fruits of the Spirit. He gives me those things. He bears the fruit in my life. So the question today is, what type of fruit are you producing? What type of fruit do you have in your life? Do you have this kind of love that Christ showed? Do you have this joy from knowing who your Savior is? Do you have this peace of knowing God has overcome the world and you are his child? Can you say that I have this type of patience and long-suffering and can look to Christ in the middle of my situation? So everything that we've talked about here today, these fruits of the Spirit, they all relate back to Christ by either his example he showed here on earth or how God showed an example of these fruits of the Spirit. And it's a privilege and it's an honor for us to be able to have these same experiences that Christ had. So if you'd like to, we all stand and we'll close.
Thank you, Josh, for the message. In just a few moments, we're going to be having communion time. Communion time is for believers. It's for us to examine ourselves, our hearts, as we have a memorial, a remembrance towards Christ. So at this time, I'm going to ask that you just take a moment and reflect in your own heart, perhaps about the message that was just brought to you, perhaps about your relationship with the Lord as we prepare ourselves for communion time. So just a moment of silence, quiet reflection in the heart, as the Lord leads you, and then I'll lead us in prayer. Father, we thank you for the message that we've heard this morning, for the time together as brothers and sisters in Christ, that we together join ourselves in a remembrance of your death, burial, and resurrection through the great suffering that you had upon the cross, the sacrifice that was made, that we who believe by faith would have everlasting life. I pray for my brothers and my sisters here this morning, that Lord, whatever you're dealing with in their heart, that they would find that love, joy, peace, and patience, and that it would be through your Spirit that you would empower them and strengthen them as they draw themselves close to you. May you, Lord, be close to them. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Could I get our deacons, our men who are serving at the table, to come on forward and to prepare the table? So we have Renee and Matt, Julian, and Jojo, would you like to come as well? Thank you. We, at the first of every month on Sunday mornings, together as a church, we observe this memorial. This is communion time or the Lord's Supper. It was instituted by the Lord Himself, and it was commanded to us that for as often as we do this, that we do this in remembrance of Him. Paul was writing to the Corinthians, and in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse number 22, he says, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which He was betrayed, took bread, and when He had given thanks, He broke it, and He said, 'Take, eat, this is My body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of Me.' And in the same manner, He also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the New Testament in My blood. This do, as often as you drink it, in remembrance of Me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till He comes.'" So while it's a remembrance of the great sacrifice, it's also a challenge for the believer to know and understand that the Lord will return, and we look forward to that day as well. Could I get the outside rows to go ahead and stand, and if you'd like to come on through, and you'll be served the bread and the juice, and then just return to your seats. And on the inside rows, as the aisles are clear, then you may come along as well. This bread that we hold is representation of the body of Christ. And on that night with the disciples, the Lord Himself took the bread and He broke this, foretelling the fact that He would be placed upon the cross and that His body, just in the same manner that the bread was broken, would be broken for the world, for all who would believe in faith, saving faith, would come to appreciate and know and understand of the great sacrifice of our Lord. Let's give thanks for the Lord Himself and that great sacrifice that He made upon the cross. Father, with this bread that we hold in our hands, we partake in that same sacrifice and that same suffering that led You to the cross. For now we identify with You through our faith, and this bread is a symbol, a representation of that great sacrifice that You made for us. And for that we gladly partake, for we are unified together as one body, and in this body of Christ, we identify with You, our Savior. Thank You for the great sacrifice that You made, for it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Let's partake together. And in the same way, when the Lord met with his disciples in that upper room, he took the wine, the juice, and there he shared with his disciples a forerunner of what was to come. For on the cross, it would be his blood that would be shed. And it was that blood, the blood of Christ, that would be made a peace offering for you and I, that we could have life everlasting, all who would believe by faith. And so as we hold this juice in our hand, it simply is a representation of the blood of Christ. It binds us together in his sacrifice. For we are one in Christ through the shed blood that joins us as brothers and sisters and that gives us the name of Christians, Christ followers. Let's go to the Lord and thank him for the blood that was shed upon the cross. Father in heaven, again, as we bow ourselves before you, recognizing the great sacrifice of your blood, the blood that was a sin offering on our behalf, that all who would believe by faith would be covered by the blood that was shed upon the cross from our Lord himself. Thank you for the great sacrifice. Thank you, Lord, for the blood that was shed as a sin offering or as an offering for us that became our peace. Thank you, Jesus, for it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. And let's partake together. Well, thank you for participating and being a part of the body of Christ as we recognize this communion time. Just a few quick announcements that I'd like to share with you before we take a little bit of a break time before our Sunday school time. We still have the Married Couples Retreat in November. This is the 7th, 8th, and 9th of November, Pacific Park Christian Camp down in Papamoa. If you would like to sign up and be a part of that, we have our sign-up sheet in the back. See Gina as well, because we have just a few rooms still available. The cost is $200 per couple for that marriage conference. The youth group, the teen group, is going to have a Friday all night here at the church. That's on the 11th of October. So if you have any questions about that, see Josh and Denise, and they'll give you all the details about what they'll be doing. How do you stay up all night? New members class, we have a class coming up that will introduce you to International Baptist Church and being a member of the church. So if you've been a regular attender for some time, and you'd like to be a member of the church in the context when we have membership, then what we do is every year when we have voting issues and things that come up, as a congregation, you help us to make that determination as a voting member. So if you'd like to be a member of the class or member of the church in that context, then you can come and you can see Pastor Ken, and then you can be a part of these classes that come up starting on Sunday, the 27th of October. It'll be during the 10 o'clock Sunday school hour, and it'll go on for 5 weeks. We have a spring festival coming up at the end of this month. The spring festival is going to be an event where all of you are invited, especially to bring the children along. You can bring family and friends that are even not a part of the church in the community. Invite them to come along. And there will be booths with games and activities, food, different things happening here on that evening. So that'll be on the 31st of October. We don't have a specific time that's down on that, but I'll get that for you later on. If you would also like to assist or help and be a part of that, now I know Miss Jennifer's not here right now, but be thinking about that. If you'd like to be a part of one of the booths and some of the games and the activities, then when Jennifer comes back, you can see her on that. So I think that's all of the announcements other than to remember our missionaries. We have our letters posted up in the kitchen area, and that way you can see all of the latest updates from the missionaries that we support. Well, that's all of the announcements. Before we're dismissed, maybe you're celebrating a birthday or an anniversary this week. We'd like to celebrate with you. Anyone with a birthday coming up this week, come on up here. Come on up, Marge. Come on up. Oh, yeah. Another birthday. Anyone else with a birthday coming up this week? How about wedding anniversaries? Do we have any wedding anniversaries this week? Bio and Liz, come up here. Come on up. Anyone else with the wedding anniversary? No? All right, well, let's all stand together. We're going to sing Happy Birthday, and then we'll sing Happy Anniversary. Happy Birthday. So birthdays celebrated, anniversaries, 8 years for Liz and Bayou. And special blessings to Liz. Special blessings to her. Let's be dismissed in a time of prayer. We'll have Sunday school starting at about 10 past, so take about a 10 or so minute break. Children's activities in the back, adult time right in here. Josh, you'll have your Sunday school as normal, is that right? Yep, right in the middle. Okay. All right, let's pray and we'll be dismissed. Father, again, we thank you for the word that we've heard today. May you, Lord, use these words from your scriptures. May you impress them upon our hearts. May they change our lives and may they draw us closer into you. Thank you for all the blessings of this day and for this week. For it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Amen. You're dismissed. We'll be back in here in about 10 minutes for Sunday school time.